Thursday, November 20th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Matthew chapter 21, looking at verses 12 through 22, with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, The Judgment of the King.
A life of faith is a fruit-filled life. A life of faith that trusts Him is not a barren life. So when we see the sadness of this world and all the people who don't have faith, we pray for them to have faith. And we ourselves remember what we need. We are the blind, we're the lame, we're the little children. And it begins with doing what the children did here. Hosanna! Save us! Give us life that we might be a blessing to all your people.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Flipped the whole thing over. And people would have been criticizing him for it. The house of the Lord is a place of refuge for people who need to be saved. People need help. You need help? Just at this moment, to make this point, we read, then the who came? The blind and the lame in the temple to him. How many times do we need to see this, right? How many times do we need to see this to see the point of all Christianity and what this is? The needy come to him. And of course, the unclean are made clean, and the religious leaders see this whole thing, and immediately they begin to criticize him when they saw, notice how Matthew captures it, he doesn't want us to miss it, the wonderful things he was doing for them. And then, of course, what have we been learning about children? Lord, who's greatest in the kingdom? Sets a little child before them. The children here are crying out in the temple. The proud don't cry out. The proud don't sing. The proud can barely move their lips. The children are belting out, Hosanna! To the Son of David. You know what Hosanna means, right? Save us. Save us. Children crying out. Oh, not these guys. Not the proud. They're indignant. Do you hear what they're saying? You hear what they're saying about you? Yeah, they got it. This is the Messiah. They believe him. The children believe him. And Jesus responds with Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise, prepared it. O Lord, our Lord, here's from, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glories above the heavens. Who's singing this, beloved? Who's singing Psalm 8? It's the children. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. The strength is in the children. Everything's backward. You have stilled the enemy and the avenger. The worship of God and the entire temple was to declare his purpose to deliver people from sin, and the children are the true worshipers. That's why they matter. That's why they worship. Now, what's the whole point here? The whole thing's barren. The whole thing's barren. It's like the little widow, remember when she put in her widow the mites? And they were taking that and using it for all their corruption. The next words out of Jesus' mouth were, the whole temple's coming down. See that? That's what I'm after. And they've wrecked it. Now we're set up for what follows, okay? Now we're set up. We read that he was hungry. Jesus was hungry in the next scene. Remember how I said you always read these things together? Jesus is hungry in the next scene. He returned to the city, but he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it. Just leaves. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've had it my whole life. Of trying to grow something, and I just don't get fruit. And I'm looking at the tree thinking, there's just beautiful leaves over this thing. Where are the apples? Well, this is exactly what he walks up on. Maybe there's figs on this thing. None. Not one fig. Jesus looks at the tree and curses it. He kills the tree. In one word, he chopped down the tree, if you will. In one word, he ended the life of the tree. In one word, he zapped whatever was there. The entire beautiful tree then immediately withered right in front of their eyes. Can you imagine? And what's happening here? The whole thing is symbolic. Here's something that really agitated him, our Lord, and it's good to understand why when we sing all these psalms that talk about his righteous judgment. It has a vital, deep meaning for us, crucial to understand everything that follows, crucial to understand life. Fig trees, of course, were common throughout Palestine. They had, their presence was long-standing in Israel, and the fig tree became the symbol of Israel by all the prophets when they wanted to indict Israel and the nation of Israel. In fact, in many cases, the fig tree represented Israel itself. It was their sign. It was their symbol. Israel was compared to it. Malachi 7, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth. Notice that. Notice the connection. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. There's just no fruit on this tree. Now, it isn't that hard to begin to put this all together. Jesus had just come in the temple. The Jews are indignant, wanting to keep the children out of it all, as they're the true worshipers. And now they're crying out, Hosanna, save us, and they're furious. And they can't stand that the unclean are coming to him, the blind and the lame. And so right after this, Jesus walks up to the symbol of Israel and curses it. Let no fruit ever grow on you again. The nation right there anticipating AD 70, nationally, it was over. It's the answer to all the dispensationalists today. And this indictment was saying to us that when he came to a tree that was full of green leaves and there was no fruit, is teaching us that there can be a lot of activity in our lives, religious activity in the outward form of religion, but nothing on the inside. Nothing on the inside. And the disciples are shocked at this. What a lesson, right, the fig tree is for understanding the kind of Christianity that has a lot of leaves and no fruit. That's the point. The entire ministry had missed everything it was about. And you can just fill in what people think the church is today, social club, entertainment, just put it all in. Recovery of power, you can miss the whole thing. Everyone this week's talking about the death of Charlie Kirk. That was awful. Terrible events this week. And not just that, you saw the other events of the young girl on the subway, the children at the Catholic school. It's putting people over the top. At the heart of it, I think people have to ask, why do these things happen? What does it really say? What does it really say? You're not going to get this on the news. They only look at symptoms. Well, we can start here by saying Israel was a sick nation. Something at the root was wrong. And we can say today the same thing. A man can grow up in a Mormon household, conservative, doing everything that looks fine, but on the inside, that heart is sick. That heart is sick. We can have a family that looks the same. Look at us. Look at me. I'm dressed well. We're in church. But are we sick on the inside? We can look at a church. There's much activity. There's much service. But at the root, something on the inside is sick. There's no fruit. We can look at our lives and apply it the same way. We can look at our nation and say something is sick among the people. Something is really sick going on. I might not have been able to preach this the same way, but this moment gives it to me, doesn't it? Because who can disagree with me? And we all try to capture the picture-perfect life. We want to make sure everyone sees that we're good and that we're right and we're together and everything's perfect. But the sickness of the tree is what we call nihilism, as I mentioned. That means we are living in a nation of people who believe life is meaningless. What is the problem? No spiritual life on the inside. I mean, Jesus was really serious when he said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again, born from above. And today, what is everyone vying for as the solution to this? Now, this is where it gets interesting. What is everyone vying as a solution to all this? Everyone is vying to try to fix the problems, what? Externally, right? Externally. If we just fix political life, if we just fix law, if we just fix outward conformity, if we make everything Christian, when we do that, you'll still have the same problem that Matthew describes. As important as those things may be in some ways, we need a righteousness that far exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We need something far more radical than merely drawing near with our mouths. It has to do with the heart, beloved. And that's, in context, what Matthew's showing us today. Who comes? The blind, the lame, the children. And he healed them, and he received their praise. We too need the children crying out. Think of all we've learned about children in these last weeks. What children teach us. Hosanna! Save us! Save us! That's what Hosanna means. Save us. Where's that solution being championed today? And the cursing of the fig tree is the warning here. Let no fruit ever grow on you again. The disciples come and they can't understand this, and the message is clear. What about the time when Jesus comes and inspects our tree? What does he find? Now, what if the sermon was over? It'd be an awful sermon. Because you have no hope. But it's not. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. If you have faith. Now, I think this is just a remarkable moment in the Gospels. Do you listen to Jesus? Do I listen to Jesus? I find this teaching in the midst of one of the most horrible scenes to be one of the brightest gospel teachings in the whole New Testament. It's absolutely wonderful. How can a tree have life? How can you have life? And Jesus says there's only one way. Israel is an example to teach the world. It's a life of faith. This is what people need. Faith connects us to the branch. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done." That's amazing. Those are amazing words to us. Come to me for life. He's calling us as children to believe in him. Do you believe? No, I'm not asking the sort of empty question that just we give and it doesn't, goes right over the head. No, do you really trust him as your Savior? Notice the priority here. If you have faith and do not doubt, you are not only going to do what was done to this fig tree, but you're going to tell mountains to fall into the sea. you're going to overturn all kinds of false religion. It's the antidote to a fruitless life. And Jesus uses the most powerful speech to describe it. He's not speaking literally. What he's saying is, the seemingly impossible is made possible this way. Trust me. Believe in me. Now, do you see why that would connect to the nihilist idea that I have entertained and given you today? This is what the world needs. There is no life. There is no solution to what we're experiencing on unprecedented levels. None of that ultimately will be solved apart from true faith in Christ. And Jesus is saying, I am the answer. There is meaning. And he gave himself to die and rise again. Think of what the resurrection declares to us. I defeated death. Believe and do not doubt. I love what our Heidelberg says. Just to kind of close out, to think about this today on Lord's Day 9. Just listen to this for a minute. Something you've read your whole life, but meditate on it. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? What do I believe about that? Right? This is not nihilistic. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds them and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt. He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. He's able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. That's faith. I trust him so much, I don't doubt. And that's what the word captures here. I am not uncertain about him and the work of his Son. In the context, it gives the idea of opposing him in life, disputing with him in life, contending with him in life, and that fits our whole hostile context. This is how God brings salvation. This is how God helps. And Jesus is encouraging us. A life that believes in him and is certain about him, who comes to him believing that he is, who trusts in the work of his Son and is not at variance with him and is not fighting with him over all the circumstances, but trusts him, opens himself up to exceeding great power in his life. Hear me when I say that. Real power. Whatever things you ask in prayer, you will receive. Power to not be fruitless is what he's talking about. And that's an encouragement to us. He's inviting you to come to him. He's inviting all of us today to come to him by faith. He's calling us to him as the solution. Christ has risen from the dead. He's inviting you to believe that, calling you to believe that. Repent and believe that. He will generously give exactly what you're seeking in life by faith. This is a wonderful truth today. This is the answer to the meaninglessness of life that we see of so many play out in a barren world, beloved. And I hope it encourages you how wonderful he is. He didn't leave you without an answer. A life of faith is a fruit-filled life. A life of faith that trusts him is not a barren life. It has real meaning. It has real purpose. And the Lord will bless you. And the Lord will keep you. This is his promise to us. So when we see the sadness of this world and all the people who don't have faith, we pray for them to have faith. And we ourselves remember what we need. We are the blind. We're the lame. We're the little children. And it begins with doing what the children did here. Hosanna. Save us. Give us life that we might be a blessing to all your people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word to us and for giving us answers. And Lord, as we see barrenness and emptiness, nihilism of people who think this life is just meaningless, how sad it is when we hear a call like this to a life of faith in Christ, where life flows from the vine to the branches. Grant us true faith, O Lord. Let us trust you and help us in weakness and in sorrow, and for those who mourn to be comforted, to know that the resurrection of Christ is the answer for us. Give us faith that he has risen and triumphed over death, sin, and the grave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning in to us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris as he continues his series in the book of Matthew. Thanks again. Until next time.